Jared, you might be muted.
I'm looking at everything that's going on, and I'm trying to figure out what is it going to take, boys and girls, what is it going to take to get us up and moving? Now, you know, rapture fever is everywhere. Hey, JR, what's the date today?
22nd, and this is the last day.
My last day alive. It's my last day alive, JR. I mean, it's unbelievable. You know what I think it is? Here's what I think it is. I don't want the world to end. I don't want the world to end. In fact, my world could end right now. My world could end this afternoon or tomorrow or in a week from now. And I can't for the life of me figure out why so many people are excited about the rapture, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Do we really understand that if the second coming of Jesus Christ appears, if it happens here, do you have any idea how many of your loved ones are doomed? Do you have any idea? I get on the Facebook and I look at what's going on. The people are excited. Oh, Jesus is returning. I'm thinking, Lord, no, please, Lord, don't come yet. And see, one of the roots of that is nothing more than selfishness. Oh, I'll be okay. I'll be blessed. I'll be with the Lord. Hey, JR. Hey, Roger. Whoever's out there. How many of you? Could you count on your hands right now maybe 10 people that you know that ain't going? There's a rapture, 10 of them that ain't going? And we're excited that the end is coming? What the heck is that all about? And so I think this, I'm going to go out on a limb. Second coming isn't coming tomorrow, okay? It isn't coming tomorrow. Is something cataclysmic going to happen? Are the signs in the heavens and the numbers and all that stuff? Is something going to happen tomorrow? I don't know. Is the rapture coming tomorrow? Are you kidding me? You really think the rapture's coming tomorrow? But you get on Facebook, you get on the internet, that's all you're seeing. And I'm asking myself, what does this make us look like to the lost world? Now, I don't care what we look like to the lost world, but does that matter? Date setting kooks. Unbelievable.
Hey, Coop.
Jump in here.
Hey, Coach, I think we can rest assured because one of the main proponents of the rapture happening tomorrow, he's got speaking engagements next week. I think we may be okay.
I think we're probably okay. What is it? Hey, what is it, guys and girls? What is it? What causes this rapture fever? Now, look, I have a Bible in front of me. Let me see if I can get this thing out. I think it's 2 Thessalonians, isn't it? 2 Thessalonians. I'm ripping through this Bible sitting right here on my desk. We are in a church, by the way. Where is it? Come on here, baby. Get this Bible working. 2 Thessalonians. I don't want to get into rapture debate, okay? I don't really want to get into the debate about the rapture. I really don't. But when you start naming dates and saying it's going to happen today, it's going to happen tomorrow, we know tomorrow's the day, and how many people get excited the rapture's coming? And I don't know. It toasts my bread. You know what I'm saying? What do you think it's all about, fellas? Where's all this come from? I'm in 2 Thessalonians, Jared, except I don't have my own Bible, so this is going to be a little bit. There it is now.
Right.
Yeah, 2. Go ahead, JR.
Pride.
Breaking up, man. Pride. Is
that Coach, it's Stephen here, if you wouldn't mind. I have a couple different thoughts because I've sort of experienced this myself. When the Lord was sort of lifting the spiritual veil on what the world was actually like and how things are constructed back in, let's say, 2015, 2016, in various parts throughout there, I would find myself at certain points being exasperated and somewhat overwhelmed. And particularly when you get into all the different occult things and the different powers and everything else like that, it's almost enough, and it typically is in some cases, to make someone say, well, can we just get this all over with? And I mean, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And all of that is yay and amen. But that that feeling was ultimately put to bed for me several months ago when I was at a prayer meeting, or rather an evangelistic service at Times Square Church. And people were giving their hearts to the Lord, and people were getting saved and going, preparing for an eternity with Christ as opposed to without. And the same thought that you were mentioning, Coach, just echoed through my spirit in such a strong way that, you know, the same thing, the world was like this before I was saved. And if Jesus had intervened a few years ago, then where would I be? And so it's the same thing true now for my family. And my brother, who is agnostic, is having a conversation with me, and God bless him. I pray that the Holy Spirit reveals the Lord to him in a powerful way. But he's saying something that's very, very concrete. He's like, well, shouldn't this matter? Like, where is everyone? Like, why don't people take this seriously? If this really is about my immortal soul, then this should be like literally the most important thing. And so people either don't have a burden for the lost, or they're focusing on themselves, or they're just fed up with the evil in the world, or maybe they just have a hunger for the supernatural and they're looking to be proven right about something. And it's a tricky kind of environment, because it's like Pastor Lankford said in Branson, it's about souls now. It's about the eternal destiny of millions and billions of people who still need to come to know Christ. And plenty of them are still out there who will come to know Christ, God willing, and we have to play our parts in the harvest. And so kudos to you guys for representing Christ properly, rather than pounding out fake prophecy from behind a keyboard.
Well, thanks, Stephen. And brother, I'm going to have to explain to some folks on Thursday. What day is it? On Monday, I'm going to have to explain to some folks while we're still here, right? I'm going to have to explain that. Now listen to me here. We just saw a rapture down in Florida, didn't we? Didn't we see all of Florida empty? And somebody said, oh my goodness, here comes Irma, and the entire state of Florida raptured. They left there. And now I'm sitting up in Ohio watching all. Are you kidding me? All those people fled like that. Unbelievable. They got out of there for nothing, and it ended up the storm. Yeah, the storm was bad, but millions of people aren't going to lose their lives. Now, understand this, fellas. If this is really, hey, Ray, if this is really the end of days, if this is really the end of days, would not the Christians in America be acting like the news reporters were on Fox News and CNN and MS? Wouldn't it be 24/7, round-the-clock rapture? Run for your life, run for your life. Receive Jesus, run. If we really believed that the rapture, if Hurricane Jesus was about to hit, would we be doing what we're doing right now? What's the disconnect?
I think the disconnect is those calling themselves Christians and playing the game have no concept of what being led by the Spirit of God is all about. They're content with charting their own courses, picking their own paths to walk, and that's the way they live their lives.
Larry, or whoever out there, if this, stop here, sit down for a minute and ask yourself this. If tomorrow was the end of the world, what would you be doing right now? If you knew beyond a shadow, if tomorrow was execution day, if they told you tomorrow you are going to be executed, what would you be doing today? Or better yet, what if they told you this? Everybody you love who doesn't know Jesus is going to be executed tomorrow. They're going to line them all up, and they're going to shoot every one of them, and it's going to happen at noon tomorrow. What would y'all be doing right now?
See, that's, warning.
That's the deception, warning. See? That's the phoniness of our faith, the phoniness of our faith. Well, it could be tomorrow. Well, the Scripture tells us that it could be at any time. Jared, by the way, I'm in 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians. Somebody jump in here. Is Roger in here? Hey, Roger, close down your law practice and start warning everybody. Shut it down. Hit the streets. Stand out on the corner The end is coming. Stay up and hold the sign. The end is coming. Hey, all of you out there who believe that the rapture is coming tomorrow, come on, man. Get out in the streets. Get out in the streets and hold signs and pass out Bibles and compel men to come to Christ. Are these guys who are projecting this, who are, what's the word, predicting this, are they doing that? Hey, dudes, the rapture comes tomorrow. A bunch of your loved ones just got a death sentence. A bunch of them just got an eternal death sentence. What's up with us?
I'll be
what's
out.
Up with us?
How can we
believe, how can anybody believe that the rapture is coming at any time, let alone tomorrow, that you believe that it's coming at any moment and not tell anybody, not warn anybody? Are you there in 2 Thessalonians, Jared?
Yes, sir.
I told you second, but I meant first. And I'm going to show you something here. You can talk about the signs in the skies. You can talk about all that. I would proselyte. No, that's not the right word. I would lay this out here as a theory. Okay? You guys would agree with me, wouldn't you, that if the rapture were to come at any time, pre-tribulation rapture, that it would be the most cataclysmic event that the world has ever seen. And I'm sure all of us have seen those rapture pictures where planes are flying into buildings and cars are crashing. I'm sure we've all seen that picture. In fact, Jared, maybe, I don't know if you could even, I can't see if you could even Google that thing up. But this would be the absolute most unbelievable cataclysmic event the world has ever seen. Hey, Hurricane Irma's coming. And look how the people prepared and fled and ran for their lives from Hurricane Irma. And here we are in the body of Christ saying that Jesus is about to come, split the eastern sky, take home all of his believers, and the rest of the people doomed to hell. And what's the reaction of the church again? Huh? What's the reaction of the church? Now, I know this. There's thousands and thousands and thousands. A little baby scheduled for death today at the abortion clinic. And nobody gives a crap. Nobody gives a crap. Nobody's running trying to rescue those poor little babies. They're trying to rescue those poor little mommies. Irma comes. Oh, my goodness. All of Florida empties. We have people in American Christianity who say the rapture is coming tomorrow. You tell me the streets aren't flooded? People aren't standing on the street corners handing out Bibles and tracts. We're going to be. I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Are you there, Jared? Because I can't see the screen. I'm sorry. Ray came in and gave me. Ray, that was the most confusing password I've ever seen in my life. I got it on my phone somehow. I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Jim Kraft's in here. Ray's in here. Marty's walking through here. Do we have it up on the screen, Jared?
Yes, sir.
But verse 13, I don't think this is the King James. So if it's not a King James, so if it's a little bit different, I repent, Roger. It's that sissy Bible you normally read. I repent before I read it. But here's what it says. Hey, how about this? Somebody else read it for me, Matt, rather than me spewing out this stupid Bible. Hey, hey, Silverman, use that John
yes, sir.
B. Wells voice. Read that. Use that John B. Wells voice. Read verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. Read that for me. Were you there, Silver?
You changed books on me?
No. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13.
Yeah, okay, Corinthians. Got you.
But I would have you, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning
stop
them
right
which are asleep.
Stop right there! Stop right there. Read that again, Joe.
But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren.
What does the word ignorant mean? What does ignorant mean? Ignorant means ignore, to ignore. He said, I don't want you to be ignoring things, boys. I don't want you to be ignorant. Okay, go ahead, Joe.
Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not.
Hey,
even,
Joe, Joe, who are those? Who are those that are asleep?
Those who are asleep, who have already passed away.
The world's, most of the world's asleep. I don't think that's who he's talking about, right? That's not who he's talking about. He said, I want you to be ignorant concerning those who are dead. Okay?
That's right.
Okay, go ahead, Joe. Hey, Joe, I'm not mad.
Yes.
It sounds like it.
I understand. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him.
So I'm going to stop a minute, bud.
Say, all right.
Joe, hang on. There's two things that popped out right at me. Boy, I have got to do this teaching. Oh, what happens to you when you die? I have got to do that. See, you're not, I'm telling you, boys and girls, you're not dancing with Jesus when you die. I read a Facebook one today. Oh, he died. He's up there dancing with Jesus and celebrating with Jesus. Just to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In other words, to be in the presence of the Lord. It does say that. To be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. Right? Right?
Yes.
But then they're asleep, it says here. Hang on. Let's back up. Joe, take me through this again, man. Take me through that first verse again. Not the first sentence, the first verse.
Verse 13.
Yep.
Yes, that's the first verse. Go ahead.
Okay. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow
dead.
Not, even as others which have no hope.
Time out! What does that mean? What does that mean, as others which have no hope? We're talking about those who are asleep. He said, I don't want you to be concerned about others who seem to have no hope. What would it mean to have no hope? What would that mean? Dead or alive, what would it mean to have no hope?
Hopeless. You know,
hopeless.
Not in Jesus.
Unable to be part of the resurrection. Is anybody with me on this one? If you die without the Lord, you are without hope. Right? So Paul, it's Paul from Thessalonians, he's speaking to the believers, saying, listen, you're worried about those who've died, who are asleep. So I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to think there's no hope. We're making the picture here. Remember, this is the most cataclysmic event the world has ever seen. And so Paul's just going to, he's just going to write a couple little sentences about it, and he's going to leave it hanging there. Keep going, Joe. You're doing great. I'm going to shut up, start at verse 1, and let's go down through it. Hey, listen. I'm not a theologian. I can read and I can think. I went to the school of the wilderness. I don't care what John Darby told me. I don't care what that woman told John Darby. Amen. I don't care what the theologians told. I don't care about any of that stuff. I can read, okay? I can read and I can think, okay? Hey, guys, can you read and can you think? Let's read and think through this thing here a minute. Go ahead again. Start at 13, Joe, and censor myself and put myself on mute. Go ahead.
Okay. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto
He almost did it.
I wasn't criticizing. I was just grunting. I wasn't interrupting.
Oh, okay. I thought you were ready to cut in. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Amen.
Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Okay. Who is he talking about here? He is talking about those who have no hope. He is talking about those who have died and are asleep in Christ, as opposed to those who are asleep not in Christ, right? There's a difference of who he's talking about here. And then this whole idea of us meeting him in the clouds, I don't know. You know, guys, I'll be honest with you. I don't know how that works. But I'm going to tell you something. Can somebody help me here? I fail to see a pre-tribulation rapture in this verse. Does somebody help me out here?
What I see is when he comes, it's going to be with a shout and with a voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, a whole lot of noise and commotion going on. And that's not going to be a secret event that just all of a sudden, it's not something that's going to happen while everybody's asleep. That's going to wake everybody up.
And obviously, the dead in Christ rise first.
Amen, brother.
They Amen, rise first. Brother. That's going to create one heck of a.
Yeah. What Jesus told his disciples about the angels coming in the last times and gathering the harvest says first they gather the wheat and the tares. That's the first thing to go in this event cycle is the wheat and the tares. It's not the Christians.
Remember this. He first pulls out the tares. He first pulls out the tares. The tares go first. Hey, guys, man, I wish I was prepared for this morning because I don't know where it's square. It says in the scriptures that he pulls out the tares and they are bundled and they are burnt. It says that. I'm not prepared to do my rapture teaching this morning here this morning. Jesus has always, God has always taken his people through. He took them through the Red Sea. He took them through the desert. He never took them out. Never anywhere do you see them taken out. And we've got this mindset, see, that the devil is going to ultimately conquer us. And because the devil is going to ultimately conquer us, he is going to have to build a second ark. What did he do in the first ark? Did he take the people out or did he take the people through? And at the end of everything, is he taking the people out or is he taking the people through? He who endures to the end shall be saved. Are you allowed to argue with me here? I'm just cracking the thing open. And I'm trying to forget everything that everybody else told me. And I'm trying to see where this rapture thing is. Where is it?
Come over, man. You can find it if you want to find it.
Yeah, you can find it if you want to find it. My buddy, come over here, man, Jim. My buddy Jim Kraft, he's all the way up here from Ohio. He's done a lot of study on this. Go ahead, Jim.
Well, I mean, I don't know as much as Coach or any of you guys, but in all the study I've done, especially when I look at Matthew chapter 24 in Jesus' own words, I cannot find anything that leads me to believe that there is a pre or a mid-tribulation rapture of any kind. Only thing I can find is we endure to the end or we don't make it because we die physically, but we're still going to be with him. But anyway, I can't find anything. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus' own words tells all the things. He's talking to his disciples, all the things that's going to happen and that we're going to go through. And at the end of it, he says, and then the end shall come. Okay? And you'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. So I can't find anything. And when I cross-reference with other books, I can't find anything that tells us that there's any kind of rapture that happens. Okay? Maybe at all in the terms that the Western church and the Western world uses. So.
You know, when I was in college, I took a math course that spent a whole semester trying to prove that 1 + 1 = 3. And the purpose of the course was to prove that if you do enough gyrations, you can make math do anything you want it to do. And the same thing is true. If you want to do enough gyrations and twist and skew the words of the Bible, you can make almost any doctrine that you want to think out of your head be there.
But Larry, we can't even get the stinking church to agree that homosex is wrong. And then we want to believe homosex is clearly spelled out in the Bible is wrong. And then we want to hitch our kite to something that isn't even clearly spelled out, that you can go to different churches and different pastors and different church leaders, and they all have a different opinion on what the end times is going to look like and what the rapture is all like. But every one of them read a Bible that says homosex is an abomination. We can't even get that right.
Yep. And I've shared this before on the Cube, and I'm prompted to do it again. You know, in the book of Revelation, John on the island of Patmos is taken into the heavens to see all kinds of stuff, and some things he's told not to write down and some he's told to write down. Well, this is something he was told to write down. He was standing in front of the heaven, and there was this untold number of people in white robes there in front of the throne of God. And one of the four elders that he was talking to asked him, says, "Hey, who are these people?" And John says, "Well, I don't know who they are. You tell me who they are, sir. Thou knowest." And he, the guy that asked him, and he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation." Now, you can't get out of a boat unless you were in the boat. You can't come out of great tribulation unless you were in great tribulation. Well, there goes the pre-rapture, sure.
Wow, Larry, good. Hey, Jared, go to Matthew 28. Hey, Joe, clear your voice, man. I'm going to need that bass here in a minute, Joe. Matthew 28, boys. Matthew 28, verse 16. Pull that up on our screen, and I want you to sit back, and I want you to listen to the silver-tongued saint. Read this thing for us. Joe, are you there? Matthew 28, verse 16. 28:16. Hey, Larry, I ain't going to say a word. I'm going to be quiet here. Go ahead.
Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." Amen.
It doesn't say he's going to come back and get me at the end of the world, does it? Does it say he's going to come back and get me at the end of the world?
Or before the end
of the world? No, he says he's with me, even until the end of the world. And guys, you say, "Coach, why are you getting your underwear in a bun over this?" Because it is this theology that has caused us to sit in our churches while the world is being turned upside down by the devil and his kids. We don't do anything because, as I heard one, what do they call those guys, dispensationalist pastors say, bad is good. The worse it gets, the better it is. You see, understand what he's saying? The worse it gets for me, for the world, the better it is for me because I get to be raptured. Jim gets to be raptured. Ray gets, boy, it's good for us. Let's retreat. Let's meet, eat, and retreat and let the world go to hell because it's better for all of us. All of us believers. And by the way, I heard him say this. I'm going to wave to him on the way up.
You're muted.
That's sick.
Just lost Coach.
You're good.
That's sick. Did you hear? Did you lose me? Did you guys miss that rant?
Yep, a little bit.
Just the last part.
Oh, my goodness. It's sick. It's sick. I've heard them say that they're going to wave on the way out. Wave on the way out. Wave at them. They've all been making fun of me, laughing at me. I'm going to wave at them on the way up. Where in the world is the cry of our hearts for the lost? And so here we are in the midst of this rapture talk. Hey, if we go tomorrow, I'm gone. Michelle's going with me. She's right here beside me. You know what she said to me when he came down here? This is what happens to us. She says, honey, maybe we ought to be home. Maybe we ought to stay home. Now, I'm not making fun of her. How many of you said that? Maybe we ought to stay home. Like, if I'm getting raptured, I want to be close to my family so we can hold hands on the way up. Is that what it's supposed to mean? I mean, this is like absolutely unbelievable, the rapture fever that's going on out there. And I hate to tell you this, the rapture wasn't even spoken of until John Darby and his crew came along in the mid-1800s. I was raised Catholic. Never heard of it in my life. When I got saved, somebody started talking to me about the rapture. I thought they were drunk. I had no idea what they were talking about. And say what you want to about the Catholics. The Catholics are doing everything they can to endure to the end. The Catholics are the ones running for political office. They're running as Democrats, but they're running for political office. They're smart enough to understand that the only way we're going to be able to keep this world from falling apart is if godly people are running the government. We're taught in our churches that I'm rambling here. Somebody bail me out.
Coach, yeah. I really like your aspect of where is the cry for the lost in our hearts. And, you know, First Thessalonians has got a lot of good stuff in it. And we've got back in the first part of First Thessalonians on chapter 2. You know, if we really cared for the lost and our lost loved ones who are not in Jesus now, or even, you know, those who've already died and are not in Jesus, it's too late. There's nothing we can do about them. But we can go and spread the gospel as the Holy Spirit leads us if we truly feel a burden for the lost. But First Thessalonians has a real nugget in it that I caught this morning as I was just glancing through, you know, waiting for where you were going to read from. Chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 give us three important aspects of the gospel. Actually, it gives us three things that the gospel is not. Okay? Verse 5 says, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory." So the gospel is not seeking your own glory to make your ministry bigger. The gospel is not using flattery words telling you how what a wonderful life you're supposed to have and how wonderful you are. The gospel is not about a cloak of covetousness or prosperity. You could kind of relate that to the prosperity message. So that's not the gospel. And how many of, especially your mega churches out there, have made those things the center core of their gospel message?
So, Larry, if I hear you right, coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle, now, you know where I stand on the church. The church is not the bride of Christ. Sorry, it's not. It's the body of Christ. But let's say the church is the bride. Is it a pure bride? Is it a church without spot or wrinkle? See, before we look at the stars and how the stars are aligning and all that stuff, we better ask ourselves, is the bride ready? If all those people out there who believe that the church is the bride of Christ, that perfect, spotless bride, can somebody point that thing out to me? Because he ain't coming until his bride's ready. If you believe the bride of church is the bride of Christ. I happen to believe it's the new Jerusalem descending down out of heaven as a bride ordained for her husband. That's what I think the new Jerusalem is. That's what I think the bride of Christ is. But we are so deluded and so confused here in America, we think that even though the bride, even though she's still got her braces on, and even though she's still got long toenails that need to be trimmed, and even though she hadn't had her hair fixed yet, Lord's going to say, oh, well, she looks good enough. I'm coming back. She looks good enough. Or is the church something much smaller than what we think it might be? Is there really a bride of Christ out there who's pure and holy and righteous? Now, this is going to shock you. I think I'm part of that body, and I ain't there yet.
There you go.
I think I'm part of that body, and I ain't there yet. If I'm the bride, I'm not ready. I'm not. I need a pedicure. Y'all see my toes. I need to visit the dentist.
Yeah.
So we can look in the stars. We can look at the moon. We can look at the sun. We can look at all those things. Let's see. There's a lot of different signposts. A lot of them. And I just ain't buying September 23rd, 2017 as being launch date.
Hey, Coach.
Yep.
What's a skeptic supposed to think when they see someone talking about an imminent rapture as in imminent tomorrow, and then in the next breath they take up an offering?
Yeah, good point, Steve. Good point. Or all these churches out there that are preaching rapture that have financial planners as their advertisers on the program. I hear all those kind of guys, you know, retirement. Get your retirement lined up. Oh, Lord, 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 Lord.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, Joe. Somebody else trying to get in.
You guys stayed late. What was up?
Roger's talking on the phone.
Okay. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but the Lord has impressed upon me for the last, I don't know, week, 2 weeks, strongly. I mean, I go in several buildings every day in Dallas, Texas, picking up corporate mail. And all I am doing is talking to the Lord and looking at various people and asking him, this one, as to who to speak to along the way.
Yeah.
And that's my day. I love it so much because I love him so much. And those who are trying to find the Lord and they don't even know it.
Hey, Joe, I would almost be willing to bet you, if I was a betting man, that you don't stop and talk to every single person you see, do you? Because then you never get the mail you picked up delivered.
I never get it done. But he has told me no. Okay. And I go on. But he always pulls my attention, you know, if I miss one and he got one, he let me know. So I have to ask them the question, you know, and to be whatever question he's telling me to ask at the time.
Help, hey, Joe, illustrate Joe, I'm to stop them. Right there. Let me go stop ahead. Right there, because I first sense somebody else wants to get in here a second. But I sense right now there's some of you out there listening who right now are a little bit agitated. A little agitated. And once you know something, I think you need to be troubled.
Mm-hmm.
I think we need to be like the Berean Christians. The scripture says, who search the scriptures daily to see if what they had been told was the truth. When Michelle and I together walked into World Harvest Church in 1987 and received Christ as our Savior, I immediately began to be taught from the pulpit. I'm not criticizing anybody. I was immediately taught things from the pulpit that I've come to find out, I believe, simply are not true. And I would imagine most of you who are listening to this show right now said, well, I was always raised in church to believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. Well, good. Would you search the scriptures daily and see if that which they've told you is the truth? I don't have a magic wand. I don't have on a pointed hat. What do they call those guys? I'm not Merlin the magician. All I do is read and ask questions. I would say this, as I said at the beginning, the top of the show, that if the rapture was coming, there'd be chapters and chapters and chapters of it in the Bible. It would be the most cataclysmic thing that ever happened. There wouldn't just be three or four little paragraphs about it.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
Can you hear me?
Yes, go.
Okay, hey, Coach, you know, if people would, you know, people are getting fooled because they don't know history. And you know what? A lot of what we're learning today is it's not what the early church fathers believe. It's stuff that I'll encourage people to do. You won't fall for goofy ideas like the rapture if you have a good concordance. The concordance I really like is Adam Clark's concordance. It took him 40 years to write, and it is an excellent, excellent commentary. Now, he was a historicist, and what historicist is, that's what I believe. If you study history and go back to the early church fathers and study that, you'll learn what the early church fathers and what the early church believed, and that hasn't changed today. What's changed is this silly, goofy philosophies that have crept in over the last 200 years in our country, and the majority of Christians are falling prey to them. So I'd encourage you, read Adam Clark or Matthew Henry. Read the things that our founding fathers like George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards, those guys all basically believe the same thing, and it's nothing like what we're hearing today.
Yes, sir. Evil men have crept in unawares. Isn't that what it says in the book of Jude? Evil men have crept in unawares. Guys, listen, on the plane, I was doing my second reading of a book written by Dr. Michael Lake called The Shinar Directive. I'm telling you, man. I'm telling you. The Shinar Directive spells out exactly all of these lies that have been told to us. All of this deception. And it hasn't happened by accident. It's happened because the demonic world has entered in and taken a seat of authority in the church and are teaching to men the doctrines of men, making the word of God of no effect. Now remember this, the Bible speaks of doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons. What is that? Okay, I hear you. I sound like a heretic. I'm working out my own salvation with fear and trembling. Because I'll be daggone if I want to walk out on the streets of Rockport, Texas today and tell people something that's not true. I don't want that hung around my head. I don't want that hung around my neck. And so I always tell guys when we go to the streets, you tell them what you know and don't tell them what you don't know. If they ask you a question, you don't have the answer to it, you say, I don't know, I'll find out. You just tell them what you know, but don't tell them what you don't know. And I'm sick and tired of being taught the doctrines of men. Something some man told me, this is what the Scripture says, rather than opening it up and allowing the Holy Scripture to the Holy Spirit to guide me into all truth.
Hey, Coach.
If the rapture comes tomorrow, September 23rd, I'm on the first bus out, all right? But I ain't praying that happens. Go, Larry.
Coach?
Yeah, hopefully it's okay if I just take about 45 seconds here and read the scripture that you were speaking of earlier. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 38. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the world. All that's pretty clear. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then, after that has happened, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. All you rapture people, Coach may not want to offend you. I'll offend you. You're stupid if you still believe it.
Hey, Larry.
Amen, Larry.
Oh, man. I'm talking to Jim and Ray and my wife. They're sitting here listening to me. Hey, Larry, I want you to ask something. Where are Where is the wheat and the tare, Larry? Where are they? Where are the tares, Larry? Are they out in the field somewhere?
Yeah, they're sowed right in the field full of wheat.
So they're right in the church?
And they didn't happen by accident. They were placed there by the evil one.
Larry, you're telling me that in a lot of these churches there's tares, there's weeds growing in there, unrighteous weeds growing inside the church? Are you telling me that, Larry?
Yeah, I'm even telling you that in a lot of the churches there's so many weeds, the truth can't, it gets choked out, like Jesus talked to his disciples would happen if they put seeds in the wrong ground.
And so then if I understand what you just read there, the angels are going to come along and they're going to pull those weeds out of the church. They're not pulling the wheat out of the church and taking it to heaven. Am I reading that right, Larry?
Well, that's what my Bible reads. It might be a misprint, but I don't think so.
The angels are coming along, and they are first pulling. Larry, would you read that to us again? Would you? Because I don't think we heard that right. They're going in there. The angels are going in there, and they're pulling out the weeds. What?
Yep. Matthew.
I thought Matthew 13. The weeds got pulled out. Read it again, Larry.
Okay. Starting verse 38. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one.
Larry, where are you? Where are you?
I'm in the world, but I'm not of it.
No, Larry, where in the scripture are you?
Matthew 13, 38.
Matthew chapter 13.
I can't see the screen, guys. I'm sorry. Matthew 13, 38. Go ahead, Larry.
Okay, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. Pretty cut and dried, choppy here. That every little thing is building on the scenario, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, God's kingdom is right here on earth now. Why does he have millions of us praying for his kingdom to be here?
Larry, you mean to tell me we're still here? After they pull the unrighteous out, we're still here?
Yeah, last I checked.
Boy, this is shaking some theology here this morning, isn't it, folks? Huh? It's shaking some theology. Hey, we're running out of time. Let me wrap this thing up. Hey, folks, do me a favor. We didn't get a chance to pull it up there. Go to HagmanandHagman.com and watch last night's show. We were on the ground here from 7:30 at the 30. Go to the 30-minute mark. The first 30 minutes is not. It's Doug and Joe and her daughter Jackie. The second half hour begins at. We're in Corpus Christi, and you can see some of us here on the ground. You get to hear from Jim and Ray. You get to hear from all the guys that were here, that are here. And I just want you to see it because I think it's really, really anointed. I think it's really, really anointed showing what we're doing. That's so last just a half hour. I'd pray that you just go there in your spare time and watch that, and understand that what we're doing here is going across. I don't even know how many continents out into the world. The cry to be boots on the ground, the cry to wake up and go out and try to do something. While we sit in our churches, see, because we're not engaging the enemy, we sit in our churches and we fight amongst ourselves. The real enemy isn't my brother and sister in Christ, but as Larry just so perfectly showed us, there certainly are some evil folks sitting right in the midst with us. A lot of them. And every time I open up the scripture, I keep stumbling upon the same thing, that he that endures to the end shall be saved. He that endures to the end. We just read right there at the end, what's going to happen at the end? They're going to pull out all of those tares. They're going to burn them. They're going to bundle them up and burn them. Because the kingdom of God is within us. The kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God is within you, folks. The kingdom of God is within you. Jesus isn't coming back to get you. Jesus is already in you. He's already in you. I'm going to say that again real slow. Jesus said it's expedient for me to go away, because if I go away, I'll send a comforter. And he that was with you shall be in you. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you right here, right now. You don't have to come and take you home. He's here. Now, I don't know what the end's going to look like when the graves open and people are popping up out of there. That'd be big news on CNN, though, won't it? That'd be big news if those graves pop open and those people start flying out of there. But see, we've tied it all into the rapture, saying, well, those graves are going to open, and then we're going to grab a hold of the caskets as they're floating up. We're going to be grabbing a hold and going right behind them. I don't know about that. I just know this. The scripture says, work while the sun shines, for a day cometh when no man can work. That's what we're doing down here. If tomorrow's the last day, that'll be the day I'm going to be found with a hamburger in one hand and a Bible in another, trying to minister to those who need the truth of the gospel, the kingdom of God. That's what it's about. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my house are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Sorry about the technical difficulties. I'll be home in my studio on Monday. We got great work ahead of us. God bless you all for being out there. Larry's and Joe and all those guys I made fun of. And folks, listen, get before the Lord. Just get before the Lord and be a Berean Christian and ask yourself if those things they've taught you are the truth. God bless you. We'll see you on Monday.
All right.
Came out of nowhere.
Well,
good.
Keep on tomorrow.
Cool, huh?
Coach.
Yeah, take out you rapture bastard.